post-Adam and Eve world, a post-world where Satan came in and it destroyed everything. And we don't know what it was like to have a perfect job, a perfect provision. Go out and we have a little scrape or something happens, we can pick some fruit off something called the tree of life, and we can take a bite of it, and instantly everything is made whole again. We don't fully understand what that would be like. So think of it from Satan's perspective. Pride entered Satan's life, and it says in Isaiah that God threw him out of heaven. And Jesus says, I was there when that happened. I remember that day. And he was thrown out of the presence of God. The very highest angel ever to exist was Satan. He led the worship and adoration of God, yet a thought came into his heart that says, I will ascend to the place of the Almighty. I will make my throne above his throne. Pride entered his heart and God casted him away. Satan, wanting to not only hurt God as much as he possibly could, angry that God made a human that might be in a higher position than he was, he wanted to destroy mankind. So he sought out. But if you think of the obstacles that Satan must have sought that day, he said this is a perfect world. He must have seen that. Adam and Eve, everything they need, God comes and walks with them in the cool of the morning. Every day in the cool of the day, God comes and visits with Adam and Eve and walks and talks with them. It's an amazing relationship that they had. I don't stand a chance, but I'm going to try anyway. Can you kind of see what Satan must have been facing? Why would they ever listen to me when they walk with God? He must have thought his odds were insurmountable, yet he tried anyway. And he was a pretty crafty guy, and so he came and walked and talked with them through a serpent, through a snake. I want us to notice today what he said. In verse 1, Satan talks to Eve. He says, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Any tree in the garden. You really have to kind of read it with that slippery serpent sound, you know? You remember Pooh Bear, that movie, and the snake? Wasn't that Pooh Bear or something? There was a movie where the snake in the tree. Well, that was that Indian. Yeah, yeah. And he comes and he has that real slippery sound to him. That's kind of how this has the sound to make it make any sense. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You poor thing, Eve, right? That must have been how he was doing it. The first note in your bulletin outline there is his first attempt to deceive Eve was exaggeration. His first attempt to deceive Eve was exaggeration. Satan was saying, did he tell you you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? How terrible is that? Just started to plant some deceit, some exaggeration. He knew what God had said. He knew the whole thing. He watched it all happen and unfold. And yet he chose to come and speak like this to Eve. The next statement there on your outline, which is good stuff for us all today, is believe God even if life gets exaggerated. How many times are you at work and the boss comes in and says, this is reports due today, and you know, it starts maybe getting on to you, and you have a temptation then, because things seem to be exaggerated, that you have to cut some corners or do something a little off in order to make things happen. Listen, believe God in those circumstances. When life gets exaggerated, believe God. Life got exaggerated for Eve right here in the garden, and she started to let her mind play with all of that. One thing we have to do is reel our mind back in and say, you know, things usually aren't as bad as they might appear to be. And let's do this. Let's believe God no matter how exaggerated life may become. The next thing that Satan said to Eve here is in verse 4. He said, you will not surely die, because Eve said, no, we can eat from all the trees. God's good to us. See, she started out pretty good here. God's good to us. We can eat from all the trees. We just can't eat from that one. And he says, otherwise we're going to die. And he said, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. The second attempt to deceive Eve, you can fill this in on your outline, was a lie. Verse 4. It was an outright lie. And when Satan comes to us, what's the Bible call Satan? One of his deceiver, liar. He's the father of all lies. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, that was one of the things he said. They were claiming that Jesus was of Satan. He says, I'm not of Satan. My Father in heaven. And he talked about his Father in heaven. And he says, but your Father is the father of lies. Speaking about Satan. You're believing all this stuff. And when Satan speaks to you, and he'll be right there. Guys, he might show you a beautiful woman and tempt you to do all kinds of stuff or let your mind go with all these things. You know, there may be situations in your life where your home life gets kind of in an upheaval. You know, it's not peaceful when we get home. My wife's not paying attention to me. My husband's not treating me like I should. And Satan will come along. He doesn't love you anymore, does he? You ever had that happen? You ever had that little voice come into your life and start making accusations where there's really nothing to accuse? I guess not here, huh? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're at work and there's a temptation to make a whole pile of money or do something, but you have to really not be honest in this deal or stretch the truth here or not do it the right way. And things look really good because Satan is the father of lies. He'll come right at you at that perfect moment and start saying, you know, nobody will ever find out you didn't file the right forms and do it the right way. Just take that shortcut and look, there's a whole pile of money here. You're going to be set for 10 years if you do this that way. What's the issue with this? What's the solution for this? Look at the bulletin there. It says, believe God, especially when anything directly contradicts His Word. God shows us here in His Word that He said not to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will what? Surely die. But Satan said, you will not really die. God says, thou shalt not steal. That means don't cut corners. God says, thou shalt not lie. That means don't stretch the truth. Even if it costs you something, step out in faith and believe God to handle those matters, those situations. Thou shalt not covet. Don't let your mind start going when Satan's there to speak into your life lies. That really is no big deal. It is a big deal. We need to trust God with those, especially when it directly contradicts His Word. The third thing that Satan said to Eve is found in verse 5. It says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the next thing Satan did. His third attempt to deceive Eve was lust. Oh, Satan will put out there just at the right time. He'll come into your life. He'll speak to you. And he'll show you a big pile of gold. He'll show you a big, if you're struggling with peace at home, he'll show you how, oh, look at the green pasture over there. This person never does anything like that, right? And there'll be a whole green pasture next to you that is just, the gates are wide open. All you got to do is walk through the door. All you got to do is leave this situation right here and go there. And it's going to be so much better. The truth is, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it'll cost you far more than you were ever willing to pay. That green pasture that's promised you isn't what it seems any more than this little piece of an apple was any more than Adam and Eve thought it would be. They thought their eyes were going to be open. They thought at this point that God was holding out on them. They thought they knew how good maybe they didn't know how good they had it, but they thought that there was something better than what God had provided. Was that the truth? Most certainly it was not the truth. And we, in hindsight, can look back and go, Eve, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's not better. The whole human race is going to pay for this sin until Jesus makes it right again. It's not better, but it looks so good, she would say to us. It looks so appealing. It looks so appetizing. I can be like God if I just take a bite. But isn't that what Satan says to us all the time? If you just take that step, you can be like this person. And he'll put that piece of lust out there. It's not lust for a woman. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's lust for money or lust for peace or lust for something good when God has something better for you. Believe God. The antidote for this is to believe God even when something else sounds better. We need to open our eyes to this truth today in an exaggeration, to believe like God when life gets exaggerated, to believe God especially when anything directly contradicts His Word. And we need to believe God when something else sounds better. That will help us so much in our life. That'll make such a tremendous impact when things begin to spiral out of control. I wanted to look at, and I had this passage of Scripture on screen. But in 1 John, you don't have to turn there. I have the Scripture reference in your notes. You can look it up later. It says, 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world." The King James Version talks about the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And all three of those elements are of the world. They are not of God. And all three of those elements are found right here in the Garden of Eden. We need to protect our eyes, what we see, what we lust for, what we covet. We need to protect ourselves from the pride of life that sneaks in. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to keep ourselves humble before God. We don't deserve anything, but God still provides for us. We need to allow God to do that provision. We need to protect ourselves from the lust of the flesh, the cravings of our own sinful nature. We need to believe God. And you might say, okay, Pastor, I definitely see the importance of what Satan did here, and I see that I need to trust God. I need to believe God no matter what. Just like that song Kim just sang, I need to believe God no matter what comes in my life. I understand that, and that's important. But how do I go about doing that? I mean, Eve was in the garden in perfection. She walked and talked with God every single day, unlike what I do in prayer. And here she fell. What can I possibly do to help myself not fall as Eve fell? Well, the amazing thing is, church, we have a completed revelation from God that Eve didn't have. She walked with God, but here we can know God in a different kind of way today. Now I'm going to challenge you that there's five practical things that you and I can do in our everyday life to help us believe God no matter what comes in our life. No matter what challenges we might face, there's five things you can do today. Now I need you to take that bulletin out. If you haven't got that bulletin out and you got some of the scriptures, we're going to need just a couple of them, two of them. And we want to talk about these things. The first thing to do, right there in your notes, is get to know God. Get to know God. You say, well, that's silly. I already know God. Well, sometimes I want to challenge you today that you may think you know God, but sometimes we're taught things about God or we think things about God that aren't really true. In our marriage, and I'm not sharing anything, you know, so sometimes I get concerned that I'll get in trouble up here with Kim, but this isn't anything like that. Sometimes in our marriage, we've noticed that she'll say something to me, you know, or I'll say something to her, and we think we hear something else. And I wish I had an example. She probably could think of one instantly. And it's something, you know, silly. You know, she'll say, you know, pick me up some eggs from the grocery store. I'll go, I'm not near the grocery. You said, she says, I didn't say that. I said this. And it'll be something completely the opposite. And when we confess that, we share that with each other, we start laughing. Has that ever happened to you? Right? And it can be silly, right? And so sometimes we think we know things, and we need to challenge our perceptions. We need to challenge our assumptions, because sometimes they can get us in big trouble, can't they? Growing up, I grew up knowing that God was right there to get me if I messed up. I grew up that if you sinned and I told a little fable or lie or stretched the truth somehow, that God was there to whack the daylights out of me. That God wanted to, that if I died in that sin, that I was going to go to hell. Unless if I died between the time I sinned and the time I confessed, if I messed up in that time, he was going to wallop me. And I grew up with a terrible fear that I really used to cry myself to sleep. And I told you guys that before. When I was 8, 9, 10, 8, even 11 years old, I had incredible insecurities about my salvation. And that's the kind of church we grew up in. They never preached a sermon that God loved me so much he loved me enough to discipline me or correct me. That's great love from God, that he's not going to, when I'm his son, when I'm his child, just as you discipline your children, God is there to discipline us and correct us and help us out of that sin, not leave us in the sin. It's different because we're his children. See, it was always the wrath of God, never the loving discipline of a father, which I understood. My dad did discipline me, and I love him for it, and he corrected me and shaped me. He didn't kick me out of the house. See, and if they just would have shared that truth with me, it would have been a whole different experience. I didn't understand 1 Corinthians 13 applied to God, that God is patient. God is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. He is never selfish. He's always selfless. He's always giving. He's always kind. I had a different God. See, I had that perception, and that perception created a problem with me. I didn't know the truth about God. I had perceptions about God that actually was idolatry. I created an idol in my heart that was a mean and terrible God. So we need to know who God actually is over what we think he is. The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, make you free. That's right. So now that I know the truth about God in those areas, I don't lay in bed and cry myself to sleep. I have great rest in God and peace in God, that what he started in me, he'll also finish. You got to know that God only, only God has the best interest of you at heart. Let me challenge you with something that you're going to think is crazy for just a moment, and then you're going to go, oh, I do get it. Okay, here it is. Not even you know what's best for you. Not even you know what's best for you. But God knows what's best for you. Think about that in a minute in the context of what we're talking about, Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve thought she knew best, that she needed to take this bite of this apple. Not even Eve knew what was best for her. God said, don't eat that fruit. Don't cross that line, no matter what it happens to be, because God said so. Even if all of those things look so amazing. God knows what's best, but sometimes we don't even know what's best for us. Trust God. How do you get to know God? There's three things about that. Read his Bible every day. Psalm chapter 1, you need to look at that and study that. Day and night you meditate on God's Word. God revealed what he is like and who he is through his Word, the Bible. And you get to know who God is and what he's like by reading his Word. When? Every single day, be in God's Word. There's nothing more important on your schedule ever than reading God's Word. I'll just put that right out there. There's nothing you will ever do that's more important than spending some time with God alone in his Word, letting him instruct you and teach you. But my kid has a whatever game. My kid has this, or my kid has that, or I got to go. I got this meeting. I got to do this. I got to do that. Wait, just stop. Just stop, take a deep breath, and read God's Word. Trust him with your time. Trust him to give you that time to do that. And you'll see that you'll be able to speak wisdom into your kids' lives that are going to be so much better than anything that you could ever think or do otherwise. The Bible is the direct revelation from God Himself, and it's the single best source of knowledge that we have on the planet about God. The second thing is, pray continually. Have you ever tried to get to know someone without talking to them? If that's you, then you would be a good investigator. An investigator goes out and gathers facts and information about somebody, and they may not ever talk about that person because what that person says might not be the truth. So that's not really a reliable source. We're going to go and find out all about them from their neighbors and other people. And the truth is, they might know a whole lot about you, but they'll never know you, will they? Because until they get to know you and they get to spend some time with you, they're not going to know who you really are. And so pray to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a scripture you can look up later in your bulletin there, says pray continually. Just be in God's presence and spend time with God continually, and you'll get to know what God's really like. The next thing, which I do want to look up, if we can... And that's Jeremiah 9. If you have a Bible there, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 23. It's past Psalms. That's the middle of your Bible. And just you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you have Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Two of the big prophets in toward the back of the Old Testament. So you got Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? That I am the Lord. That I who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's a verse worth memorizing. That's a great verse. Notice there's a comma. The really emphasis here is that he understands and knows me. And then he describes himself a little bit in the verse. But God wants you to know him. So the third thing right here is be a student of who God is and what He's like. When you read in God's Word a little bit about Him and you come across a new characteristic like the kindness of God or the patience of God, just mark it in your Bible and make yourself a little chart of the attributes of God that you can study and think about. Time gets tough and Satan whispers in your ear and something looks really good that it's... Something looks really good and you're being pushed because of the lust of your flesh to go after it, that you can stop it and you can say, no, God loves me. God knows what's best for me. I can trust God because He is great and infinite and awesome in power and mighty in strength. And you'll have all these characteristics that you can trust in. And just make a list and put them in the front of your Bible. I have all kinds of notes in the front of my Bible that encourage me when the going gets tough. When things are challenging, I can go to those notes. I don't have to let Satan play with my mind. I can go to the truth. Go to the Word. Be a student of who God is. On your communication card today, if everyone would fill that out for us, it really helps me pray for you. And on the back of that card is a spot there, a next step. And on that card, you might want to memorize that Jeremiah verse. Get to know God. He who boasts in that you know me. Or maybe you need to take that next step to get to know God. Maybe you need to understand who He is and you're going to start to pray every day. You haven't been praying. You haven't been reading your Bible every day. Mark that checkbox and I'll be praying that God will really make Himself relevant to you and real to you. And that you will start having that time to spend just 5-10 minutes with the Lord. First thing in the morning will go miles with you in your spiritual life. Maybe you need to take that next step. Just check that box. And as your pastor, I'll be praying for you this week on that. Then the second thing you can do to grow in this area of believing God no matter what is to change your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians, rather. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So it's New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn there real quick, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Do you have a page number on that one? 1804. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It's a great verse, and we usually use just the last part of it. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But listen to the first part of this verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Isn't that what Satan was doing in the garden? Wasn't he setting himself up, the things he was saying up, against the wisdom and knowledge of God? Wasn't that what he was doing? This is a verse directly applies to what we're teaching today. Trust God no matter what. When something comes against those, some wonderful argument comes up against what God says in His Word, some amazing truth that makes complete logical and total sense, but it's different from what God says. What we need to do as Christians, what we need to do as believers, what we need to do as someone seeking God is take that thought captive. Don't start toying with it. Oh, it'll get you. It'll bite you. Don't start playing it over in your mind. That's what gets us in trouble. You see, Eve didn't just eat the apple when Satan showed up. He started little by little working over thoughts in her mind. Did God really say not to eat from any tree? In other words, is God really truthful? I don't remember all that he said right now, but anyway, as he went through those areas, he just started to put little thoughts in his mind. You can be like God if you'll just take a bite. You know, God knows that you're going to gain all this wisdom and understanding if you'll just eat the fruit He told you not to eat from. That's why He doesn't want you to do it, because you'll be like Him and He knows it. See, that wasn't the truth, but it sounded so good. And Eve started to think about that and meditate on that. She let those thoughts start playing over in her heart and mind. And if you do that, you will become a victim of temptation and evil. What you need to do is stop it, just as Jesus stopped it. Hungry, 40 days in the desert, Jesus. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? Anybody done a 40-day fast? Anybody? Have you done a 3-day fast? Anybody? 24-hour fast. Well, you know, you miss a meal and what happens? You're hungry, right? Jesus missed 40 days of meals. 120 meals he missed. He was probably a little hungry. After 20 or 30 or 40 days of fasting, you lose your hunger for a while, which is a good thing. But then the hunger starts coming back because your body has actually entered starvation mode. It actually starts sending those signals, I need food or we're going to die here. Jesus was probably in that starvation mode where his body was exceedingly hungry, yearning for food. And Satan comes by and says, you're the Son of God, aren't you? You know, God, he's not taking care of you. You're his son. Jesus didn't toy with that stuff. Turn that stone into bread. You and I both know you have the power to do it, and eat a meal. God's not providing, so do it yourself. That's what Satan was, in essence, saying. And did Jesus say, oh, that sounds good? Did he have a conversation with Satan about it? Did he say, oh, that's true, isn't it? I'm so wonderful. Because Satan will appeal to you on so many levels. You know what he said? Satan, it is written, man does not eat on bread alone. Get out of here. That's how he dealt with Satan. He didn't let those thoughts start to play out. He didn't see a beautiful woman walking by and just take that second look. He just stopped it right there. I'm going to take that thought captive and make my mind obedient to Christ. In the name of Jesus, Satan, get out of here. I'm not going to have a conversation with the enemy. He'll call a truce. He'll call one of those meetings they do in war. You don't attend, because all he is a liar. Don't fear Satan. Fear God and do it his way. Trust God no matter what. When you read the Word, you'll be able to use the Word to defeat the enemy. It is your offensive weapon, which we'll talk about in a moment. Change your thoughts. Make them obedient to Christ. On the back of your communication card, that may be a step that some of you need to take. Maybe you are reading your Bible every day, praying constantly, but maybe you do let your mind go in certain situations. I challenge you here. Maybe you need to do what I would do in that area. The next step says, I do need to change my thoughts. I am going to make an action plan to do 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm going to make an action plan so that becomes part of who I am spiritually. And that's a good thing to do. Make an action plan. How am I going to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ? Three more, real quick. Be accountable. Not going to spend a lot of time here. I give you some verses. Those verses talk about how one or two can come together and be stronger than one by himself. Two or three cords is not easily broken. And how we need other people in our life to help us if we're struggling in a certain area. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another, not as a priest confessing our sins to get atonement or something from a priest, forgiveness from God. That's not what that's talking about. We go to our high priest. There's no priest greater than Jesus. And we confess our sins to him, and God promises to forgive us. We don't have to go to another human to get forgiveness of sin. That in James, when it says confess your sins to one another, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is a relationship, an accountability relationship, where we can go and be strong because I can say, hey, Ray, I'm struggling with this and I fell into temptation and I need to confess that to you because I need to bring it out into the light so Satan has no stronghold on me anymore. And when you see me tomorrow, you can ask me, how are you doing with that brother? I've been praying for you. That's what that's talking about in James, that we can confess our sins one to another and find help and strength in time of need. That's what we need, is help and strength. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Maybe you need to take that step and get an accountability partner. Mark that on your communication card, and I'll be praying for you on that area. The next one, be teachable and correctable. That's a big one. If you'll close your Bibles and open up to the very center, that's going to be the book of Psalms when you open it. Proverbs is the very next book. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Was I right when you open your Bible up in the center? Proverbs chapter 9. Verses 7 through 9. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. That's an attitude that we need to have. We need to have that knowledge. We need to do what it says in James 4:6. Humble yourself. He says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and realize that we don't always have it right. We don't always have all the answers. And we need to take correction. We need to take a rebuke. We need to take that because that's God helping us in our life. And as we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and we become teachable and correctable in our own spirit and in our own heart, then we can learn to believe God no matter what. When we start down that path and we've had that established relationship with an accountability partner, when our pastor starts to see us stray, when something creeps up in our life and we get correction, and you can get two different responses when you have correction. God says to go do it. If you read the Bible carefully, if you see your brother in sin and you don't do nothing, you don't love your brother. It tells us very clearly. So you see your brother in sin, you step out in faith and you go. What's it say? You're going to get one or two responses. He's going to hate you or love you. You rebuke a wise man, he's going to say, hey, what are you doing with that? What's going on in your life? I see this happening, and maybe I got it all wrong, brother. Help me with this. Help me understand. And either he will humble himself and go, oh, you came at just the right moment. I was just about, and I've had that happen. I was just about to step out. I was just about to do that, and I know it's sin, but I've been struggling and I've been playing with those thoughts in my mind. Thank you. You listened to God and you brought me, and I just thank you for rescuing me. Will you help me with this? And then we walk alongside and we continue on. But you know what? We don't like to know that we're in sin, do we? Oftentimes we put up this thing out there, and instead of receiving the correction, instead of receiving the rebuke, the correction, the the advice, the wisdom from the Lord. Because that's what it is. It's God reaching out. Instead of doing that, you put up and you get all angry. And then you start turning other people around. You start this whole facade because how dare you? What are you being so judgmental for? That's usually what it says. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. And the mocker will hate you. But you know what? You step out in faith. But the point of this lesson is, in our own heart, we need to be teachable. We need to be correctable. We need to love the person that comes to us. Maybe it's not true at all. Maybe they are being a little bit judgmental or whatever. But you know what? You can receive it anyway and say, hey, I don't know if that's true or not, but let me take a few moments to really pray about that. Let me give me a few days to just go before the Lord and check my heart. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Test my anxious thoughts. What David prayed in Psalm 139. Be teachable. Be correctable. And the fifth one is, Eve was in a spiritual battle. She didn't even know it, I don't think. The Bible says she was deceived. But you know what? In Ephesians 6, we're not going to take time to go through all of this scripture. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Three times in that little passage, it talks about put the whole armor of God on. Sometimes we like a piece of it. We have good integrity, and so we put the belt of truth on, and we're good with that, you know. The rest of the armor is a little bulky, and, you know, I don't know. I don't want to be righteous all the time, so I'll leave the breastplate right off, right? Or something, I don't know, whatever it is in your life, or you know, whatever it is. But the Bible says three times we need the whole armor of God. Three times. Not one piece, not two pieces, not three. We need it all. Starts with the belt of truth. The belt of truth without integrity, we don't have anything. Not any of the armor. We have to have the belt of truth because when you look over a Roman soldier, the belt of truth held all the other pieces together. Everything buckled to the belt of truth and made everything secure. So when he ran, his breastplate of righteousness wasn't flapping around, right? Be really effective soldier. When his breastplate keeps hitting him in the head, right? So it fastened to the belt of truth. Without that, everything would be floppy. The belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, that helps you keep your thoughts captive. It helps you meditate, helmet of salvation, meditate on what Christ did for you on the cross. Helps you bring everything back to the cross, which is exactly what a Christian needs to do. The helmet of salvation protects your mind from the onslaught of the enemy's ploys. When he says, did God really say, you can just slap him because you know the truth, right? The helmet of salvation will protect you. Helmet of salvation, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We need to put that on. That protects us, our vital organs, from all the penetrating darts that get by our shield of faith. We have the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That means we need to be taking the gospel of peace out to everybody we come in contact. We can change the world, but only with the gospel of peace. We need to have our shoes on because the gospel of Jesus Christ helps make peace between man and God. And we can take that gospel out and save some people from hell. Those are great. That's a great thing. We also need to have the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the sword, shield of faith, which can extinguish all of the flaming arrows from the evil one. That's a great piece of armor. That increases our faith. Believe God no matter what. Of course you need that shield. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God, which we slay the enemy with. We cannot fight the enemy without the Word of God. Everything else is defensive weapons. The sword of the Spirit is our first offensive weapon. And then we often neglect the last piece of armor. It says pray. And pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and supplications with all this in mind. Keep on praying for the saints. We need to be praying. That's our second piece of offensive weapon. Put on the whole armor of God. And as Satan starts to toy with us, God will come through and help you fight that battle. I don't know. As we go through this, all of these passages of scriptures are important. This one is foundational. I said get back to the basics is kind of our theme for this sermon series as we go through the first 7 or 8 chapters of Genesis. And as we do that, we need to see that no matter what comes our way, we need to believe God. Believe God no matter what. That's the lesson for today. That's the truth. And some of you need to believe God for salvation this morning. You need to take that very first initial step of confessing your sins before God and saying, God, if you're real, I need you in my life. I need you to come into my heart and soul. I can see that there's gaps in my spiritual life. And I want to take that step of faith and just invite you into my life. I confess my sin before you. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin, to come into my life, to change me, to heal me, to make me whole. I want to believe God no matter what. And if you prayed that prayer, if you asked God to come into your life, He will never let you down. He'll move right in and begin to change things. And you will grow little by little. You won't be perfect when you leave here, and none of us expect you to be. But we do expect you to be growing. We do expect you to be developing a teachable heart and teachable spirit. We do expect you to start trusting God. And so does He. And you'll get opportunities to be able to demonstrate that. So I invite you today to come to the throne of grace, to invite Jesus to come into your heart and soul. Father, we bless you today and we praise you. And Lord, I just pray that you would show people that they need the cross, not only, Lord, for salvation, but also for consistent growth. Also for this first step of, Lord, believing God no matter what comes my way. Help us to grow in you. Help us to pray in you. Help us to believe you. Help us to take those thoughts captive. Help us to do everything you taught us today for your glory, God. If we're really struggling with something, help us get an accountability partner that we can talk to about our sin. Another Christian brother or sister that will bless us and help us. And Lord, I pray for those people that took that initial step today. There's someone in here in this room that needs to believe Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself real to them. My advice to them, if that's you today, church, is I just invite you to read God's Word and do what it says. He'll never let you down. Trust Him with that. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you believe Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, I just invite you to take that communication card. There's a box there that says, I just want to let you know, today I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Just mark that today, and I'll be praying especially for you that God will bless you and help you in your life. If we could get the ushers to come, we're going to receive our offering. And I would like to, since we don't have our PowerPoint today, just bring your attention as they start to prepare for that. With the announcements page in your bulletin, there's several announcements there. Let's pray for the offering and they can go ahead and get started. God, we just lift up this offering to you in Jesus' name. We pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of those announcements is the women's ministry. Tomorrow is Monday, and women's ministry meets at 9 o'clock for a Bible study. And also men's fishing party. Today is the last day you can sign up for this. $25 is the fee, and it's next Saturday starting at 7 o'clock. And we have a whole bunch of guys, and it's open to everybody going. Men, ladies, kids. So today, see Ray. He's up here in the nice, shiny suit. Okay, so come on up and see Ray after the service. We got a lot of people going. It'll be a really great trip. Discover spiritual maturity. On the back of your communication card, you can check box 201 if you want to go to that class. It's going to be next Sunday after church till about 3:30. And it's a great class on discovering spiritual maturity. The four things every Christian needs to know to continue to grow in their spiritual walk. Just encourage you to take part in that class. You need to be a church member to take that class. Also, family movie night is June 15th at 7:30 is when we're meeting here, but the movie don't start till 8. Just encourage you to invite all of your friends and family to that movie night. It's a great event outdoors. We had a great turnout last time, and just encourage you to do that. There's invitation cards out there in the foyer. Also, speaking about that, the Friend Day, just to touch on that, and then we'll get to the ladies' tea. Friend Day, we have invite cards for Friend Day, and that's going to be the last Sunday of this month, June 30th. And it's going to be a great event. We're going to have a special message on the friends you need in your life. We're going to go through Jonathan and David's friendship and a few others. The friends you need. It's going to be the sermon, and it's going to be a really great study through the friends of the Bible. And the one wonderful thing about that is we're going to have a fish fry after the service. Immediately following the service, we're going to have lunch. How many of you like fried fish? If they fry it, I like it. And so we're going to have a fish fry, dinner on the grounds after the service. We're asking you guys to bring side dishes and desserts. And yes, I will be making a cheesecake, so praise the Lord for that. And that'll be a great event. I got a friend coming already. Supervisor Ed Romaine. We're kind of becoming friends, and I invited him to Friend Day. So he's come be my friend at Friend Day. So he's going to be here. Just give us a short. He's come. He could talk to us for a minute. So he's going to address us for 2 or 3 minutes. So I encourage you to come and invite your friends to that. Ladies' Tea is the 23rd, and anything we want to announce on that special?
I want to say I have invitations with registration on the back. We do need a head count, so we would like to get them back as quickly as possible. We want to provide some food and some, we have to know paper goods and things, so we have to try to have an accurate count of how many are coming.
Amen. With the tea.
And any of us that are working on it, please come.
Amen.
If you care to work on it, please come.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We have one last announcement. Jill, come on up. She's coordinating efforts in Oklahoma. I don't know if you need those families' names. And the benevolence offering today is going to go to Oklahoma to this project for that tornado.
I usually get sent on disasters. A lot of you don't know I'm in Red Cross and I'm an EMT and I go all over the place. I opted not to go to Oklahoma. I wasn't emotionally ready this time. It takes a toll on you when you go to a disaster. It takes like 6 months to a year to heal, maybe never, like 9/11. But I just opted not to go, but my rescue team went. And always, always, every time we go, we open shelters for like thousands of people. And for some reason, God puts always a family into my path or somebody's path that like touches you. And I always, like, call back when I'm on a disaster. And this time I called Kimberly and I said, I know of this family that needs help. My friend called and she's at the shelter. And it's a family who's usually jumps in and helps, like, at the disaster with both feet. And they have nothing. They have nothing left. They didn't have the shoes on their feet. They had nothing. They were barefoot. And it's a family, and the husband is home recovering from burns. He's sustained on a job. And he's got 65% burns on his body from an oil rigger. And in his lungs, he was burnt. And they lost everything and had no insurance. And she is a per diem nurse, and the hospital is gone, as you all know. So those nurses, it's a ripple effect. Those nurses at the hospital don't have a job because they moved the people to a different hospital, and they're not going to get rid of those nurses. So she has no job. And now she has... And she was per diem, so she had no insurance. And she has 5 children, 3 months old to 12 years old. And another girl is Jackie. She's a 26-year-old single mom. Her husband was killed by a drunk driver. She has 2 children, 5 and 3 years old. These stories are everywhere. But these are just two of the people that God put in my friend's path, and they called. And they've lost everything. And what we're doing is we do this all the time. Instead of... I'm on the Red Cross, and there's things I don't like about the Red Cross, and there's things I do like about it. They feed thousands of people in disaster. They clothe them. They shelter them. I open shelters for 900 people, and they're there, you know? But people always hear the bad parts, like, why isn't the money going to them? The money is going to them. You just don't hear about it. When there's a fire in East Nurses, if a house burns down, we're there that night giving the person a $3,000 check. And people don't know about those things. And the Salvation Army is good. They're all good. And you just hear that one because it's big and it's got more money, and there's the CEO of it. It's a huge, big company. But I've been on it for 25 years, and they do good things. But what we're doing is collecting Walmart and Old Navy cards, and the reason for the card. Old Navy or Walmart because it's the only thing left. And there's nothing left in Moore, Oklahoma. There's no stores that are running, nothing's left. It's like a ghost town. But these two stores in the next town over, I forget the town, will match what they buy.
Amen.
So this card is worth 20. Somebody just gave me this from the deli this morning, a nurse. And she said, I heard about that lady. Can you give her this card? And they'll match it. Old Navy will make this a $50 card. And Walmart will double the card and down there. So that's really all they have left. So if maybe we could adopt this family and help them, and I'll get the cards directly to the family. I talked to the girl on the phone. She started crying, and they're very grateful.
Amen.
They're grateful for anything. She said anything that they
Amen.
Can get help with.
Praise
Thank
the
you,
Lord.
Pastor.
Amen.
Thank you.
So what we're going to do is receive the offering today. Every time we have communion, we have a benevolence offering as you leave. So if we could have ushers go to both doors, and the money for today's benevolence we'll send to Oklahoma. We'll give it to Jill. She'll buy the cards, and then she'll make sure they get to those families. Sound good? All right. God bless you. Now, without my PowerPoint, I was going to ask Ray to pray today in closing. Would you pray for us? Amen.
Thank you.